see everybody out. We've got several visitors here, and we appreciate you being here. But the message this morning is mainly for the members here. But that doesn't mean to tune out, because hopefully you're going to find something that is going to be applicable to you as well. But it is something that is very much geared towards our people. And we're going to get to Matthew 7 here in just a moment. So if you'll keep your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 7. Because this morning I want to talk about expectations. We all have expectations, period. In Matthew chapter 7, God is telling us what to expect from Him. He says in the verses previous to this, to what Everton read for us, if you go back to verse 7, He says, Jesus says, ask, and here's the expectation. It will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. The expectation is that when we ask something of God, what we should expect is that He gives that. And that is the purpose of the illustration that He gives, right? He says, which of you who has a son? And I have a son, right? The son doesn't ask for much. But I thought about this the other day. He usually asks me about one thing, food-wise. He's always asking if we can throw the football around. That is always an ask. But the other ask is food-related. He asks, can we go to Blaze? Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone to Blaze Pizza. Blaze Pizza is great for us. You get your own small pizza yourself. You get whatever toppings you want on it yourself. So everyone gets their own thing and they put it right in front of you. It's great. They even have a gluten-free crust. It's terrific. So like Blaze is really good for us as a family. So we go to Blaze. So it used to be on Friday night, it was expected that we were going to go to Blaze. That was our dinner. Well now, having two babies on the way, we don't go to Blaze every Friday night anymore. But guess who still asks? And sometimes Noah will preface it this way. He'll say, now I know what the answer is going to be, but can we go to Blaze? And boy, it is hard to say no. Because, quite frankly, I want to go too. But he understands there's an expectation. Like, we don't get to go all the time anymore. We still go when we can, but it is not something that happens every single time. But guess what? When he asks, you know what? I know he really wants that. And that is important. And if it is at all within my power, you know what we do? We go. How much more so with God, right? He has everything within his power. And if he sees that it is something that we need, you know what he always does. He always gives that. But if he just sees it as something that we want or something that we would like to have, do you know what he says? Sorry, son. Sorry, daughter. You don't need that right now. You need something else. That's not an easy lesson for kids to learn. And that's not an easy lesson for adults to learn. But yet that's what God says we should expect from him. We will get what it is that we ask. If that is what we need, we will receive that. So why do I have the spicy Doritos up there? Well, the spicy Doritos, he comes in one day, and he doesn't ask for much when it comes food related. He's like, Wes, can you buy me some spicy Doritos? I was like, sure, I'll go. Well, next time I'm at the store, I'll look. Next time I was at the store, I'm going all up and down the chip aisle. I got no spicy Doritos. I've been looking for spicy Doritos for about 3 weeks now, and I've not found spicy Doritos in the stores in which I shop. It's not within my power, but it's not that I'm not looking. Again, God is the other way around. If it was whatever, it's within His power at that moment. When I find spicy Doritos, guess what? There's a spicy Dorito. Because that's the way we do for our children. And that's what God says we can expect from Him, is if we need it, and if we want it, and it's within power and everything, He does that. Man, that is great to be able to expect that from a parent. Imagine you live in a world, or your life is, you ask your parent for something that you know you need, say school supplies, and your parents say, no, I really need to spend this on booze, or I really need to spend this on drugs. And they don't say those words, but the kid is not dumb enough to understand that that is where the money is going. How awful is that? That is not the case with our Father. We have these expectations. But quite frankly, there are other expectations. I want you to consider a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the cross. But there are two groups of people that have different expectations for what they should be receiving, spiritually speaking. Or what they are, let me rephrase that, not from what they should be receiving, but what they want. And you'll pick up with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, let's start in verse 20. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God made the foolish the wisdom? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. I'm going to stop right there for a second. What did he just say? The thing that everyone deems as foolishness, God has deemed as wise. God has deemed that message as the thing in which it will save them. But it wasn't what they were expecting. Notice what they expected in verse 22. The Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And there is so much to be said about that, but I'm going to leave it at this. There were people who expected and they looked for certain things from their spiritual teaching in order to convince them. Gentiles like philosophy. They like to be reasoned with. Huge. We still talk about their philosophies. And matter of fact, the last slide I have is going to have a Greek philosophy in it. They like that. But when someone comes in, Paul, and he's not giving philosophy, and he's preaching about this guy who was killed and he was crucified, the thing in which Gentiles consider to be the way to punish criminals, and that one raised from the dead, that's not what we expected. That's not what we wanted. So, they didn't listen to it. Then the other group of people, the people that should have understood what was going on, they were always demanding, requiring a sign. They wanted another miracle. As if the miracles that had taken place over and over and over were not enough, they said, hey, we want more miracles. And so the message, followed by miracles, wasn't usually enough. Except for, you will notice, in verse 20, verse 24, there are some of both parties who get the power and the wisdom. They both came from Jews and Greeks. I want you to think about that. One group, the Gentiles, is really wanting wisdom. The other group, the Gentiles, are really wanting power, miracles. The cross has both. Not everyone got that, because that was not what they were expecting. But yet, that is what they were given, because that is what God said was wise. So people stumble over that. They didn't get it. People today, they have expectations, and guess what? It's not what they expected church. It is not what they expected Jesus to say. And so because it doesn't meet those expectations, guess what? I'm never going to believe that. Or I can't believe that. Or whatever the case might be, because it didn't meet that. Or maybe you've got another character. Flip to John, the 20th chapter. You've got somebody by the name of Thomas who's been given a nickname. And we know his nickname being Old Doubting Thomas. So, not the best nickname in the world. I guess better than Traitor Judas. But, you know, not a terrific nickname as in Doubting Thomas. But you'll notice that he had expectations. He wasn't there after Jesus was raised from the dead. And when Jesus came in the midst of his disciples in that upper room, he wasn't there. But the other 12 were saying to him in verse 23, that they had seen him. And so verse 25, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That is what he expected. He wasn't just taking them for his word. He needed proof of this. And his expectation was, I am going to be able to do this myself if I'm going to believe that. And you know who met those expectations? Jesus did. We might even say those were outrageous, outlandish expectations. How dare you expect that from God? But how many people throughout the Bible expected some kind of proof from God? Take Gideon, right? Gideon the judge. He's told he was going to go to defeat, I believe it was the Midianites in that, or whoever it was that he was going to defeat. And what did he do? Ask for signs. Talk about the fleece. Flip it over. The next day, do the opposite of that, right? Okay? Moses, as we've talked about in our Sunday morning class the last 2 days, you're going to go and you're going to deliver these people. Well, how will I know? Well, here's a rod, throw it on the ground. Snake. Here's a jacket, stick your hand in there. Leprosy, put your hand back in. People all throughout times have said, I need to see some proof. And quite frankly, we all should be people that say, God, I need to see some proof. But when we see the proof, what are we going to do? Remember what happened with Thomas? When Jesus shows up 8 days later and he says, look, here, put your hands here, do this here, right? What does Thomas say in verse 28? My Lord and my God. When God meets our expectations, we ought not to delay anymore. We ought to recognize it doesn't get better than that. You say, Wes, what in the world does that have to do with this being a message for us? Well, do we not, when we go to church, have expectations? If you came with any thought whatsoever about what was going to happen today, you have expectations about the song lead. You have expectations about the person leading the table. You had expectations about your Bible class. You had all kind of expectations. And those may have been met. Those may not have been met. And the question comes, well, what if they weren't? That's an interesting thing, right? I've got these needs, and I'm going to use needs, wants, and likes all throughout this sermon. There's a difference between that, right? As we've already illustrated with our children, there's a difference in all of those things. But we could talk about our song leaders all day long. We've done that in the men's business meeting. And we're going to continue to talk about that because it's a big part of the worship. There's expectations. If you get up here and you lead in whatever capacity, there are expectations. Not everyone might like that. And it's going to be hard to make all those things match. But there are expectations. And it's the same thing when I preach or when Michael preaches. So you think about it. I wonder what your expectations are for me today, right? I imagine the number one expectation is that I finish on time. I fall right into that category. When I'm sitting out there, I want to finish on time. And when I'm preaching, guess what? I want to finish on time because I understand that is a big expectation of the audience. So we want to finish on time. You also expect that I'm going to stand here in the middle. If I'm standing over here giving the sermon, some of you are probably going to be like, what is he doing? Why is he over here? I too would be in that mix. If I was standing over here, I feel completely lost as to what I'm supposed to do. Michael, if he stands in the middle, we're like, hold on, Michael, you need to get back in that pulpit there. Right? Like, you know, we got expectation. You also expect me to change the sermon title. If you read the sermon titles that are submitted at the beginning of the month, rarely do I stick to that title. So guess what? Today I did that. I changed the sermon title. Or you expect me to have a PowerPoint. Like if I get up here and I don't have a PowerPoint, you're like, where is his PowerPoint, right? But Michael, on the other hand, we're almost opposite. We expect him to finish on time, as I've already stated, right? But he's going to stand over here behind the pulpit. He's going to keep his sermon title, even if it be the death of him. He's not changing, right? It's not happening unless there's a snowstorm and it's really something that he wanted to teach and he's like, no one's going to be here or very few, so I'll push that back. We're talking once a year. I preach twice a month. It changes twice a month for me, right? And he has a PowerPoint in the morning. But if you come in the evening, Michael doesn't have a PowerPoint. So if we got here this afternoon, and today we do have a debate, so it's a little different. But if you got here in the afternoon and Michael throws up a PowerPoint, we're all like, oh, what's going on tonight, right? He's got a PowerPoint. It's different. And I expect that every single week, Michael is going to say, now without further delay, let's get right into the lesson. Because he says that every single week. It's just what you expect to happen. And I am aware that I'm opening up myself to shots later down the road. But that is okay. I like to set the terms. And none of this is incriminating by any stretch. But you understand that there are certain things we expect, and when we break those expectations, we have to grapple with that a little bit. And imagine if they are spiritual, and we'll get into that in just a second, but imagine you have spiritual expectations for Michael and I when we preach and teach. And those things are not met. It's not that they are exceeded. It's almost that they are underachieved from the expectation. Grappling with that is quite the issue. So let's talk about some of those spiritual expectations for the message. That's what we're doing. We're just giving the message. I want you to think about it from this way, right? I would imagine that most everyone here, if you said, okay, what is the most important thing that Michael and I get up here and do, right? It would be to teach the Bible. You would expect that the message that we have doesn't come from a newspaper. It doesn't come from a magazine. It doesn't come from somebody else's sermon. But rather that it comes from the Bible, right? Now, here's where differences might come in. Some of us might like a lot of scripture. So you might like, okay, come to this passage. Okay, now flip to this passage. Okay, now flip to this passage. Now y'all see what's going on here. Okay, now flip to this passage. And then flip to this passage. Some people really like that. They like 40 scriptures for a 30-minute sermon. That happens. Some people really like that. Other people, they like some scripture. And that's not to say that they don't like scripture, but it's to say that sometimes if you throw too many scripture out there, right, it becomes information overload and you can't even process what the scriptures are actually saying because there's just too many. So I like kind of some. And then there might be some out there that say, you know, I just like one passage. I'd like us to talk about just one verse today. Just a little bit of scripture. And the danger in that is, guess what? We become so narrowly focused that we don't see kind of a bigger thing. So it's kind of like you need some of that, right? You need this kind of mixture and match of that. But you come in and say, today is one of those days where I come in with a lot of scripture. You're like, oh, man, that's way too much. What's up now, right? Who failed? Did I fail? Did you fail? Did we both fail? Because we clearly didn't meet in the middle, did we? That's an interesting question. Or whatever the case might be. So, if it comes from the Bible, whether it's a little, medium, or a lot, if I can point to this message came from the Bible, you know what I can probably say? That was a good message, right? But if it didn't, guess what I can say? That's not a good message. Now, you might say it was a good speech. Man, you gave a great speech today. Well, I wasn't trying to give a speech. I was trying to speak the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. Trying to teach God's Word, and so I'm not trying to give a speech. But maybe that's what you want. You really want a speech, not a teaching. Or maybe you want it to apply to you. And that is a great thing. And it's the things that apply to you because that's what you see that you need. Like, I need this kind of teaching. So I need a miracle if I'm a Jew. I need a wisdom. I need a philosopher if I'm a Gentile. Or I need this or I need that. This is what I deem that I need. And if the preacher gives that, woohoo, yeah. But if the preacher doesn't give that, boo. Or maybe it's what I want. I really want or like, I forgot I went like first here. It's what I like. So I like a good story. I like to be talked to. I don't like to be preached at. I like someone to actually converse with me. I think you can understand that that's pretty much my style, because that's what I prefer. That's the way I feel most engaged is when that is happening, okay? But let's say Michael is more of a lecturer. He's a very intellectual guy, right? Got the theology degree. I got no theology degree. I have a degree in public relations. We do not talk about theology, right? I can't argue in those finer points, right? Someone might really love that. That's great. But guess what happens if I'm the person that likes it or dislikes it? Well, what am I going to do now? Because guess what? We're up here. And we're not up here at the same time causing commotion. Right? So what am I going to do? I like it. Or I like when there's a PowerPoint. Or I like when there's not a PowerPoint. Or I like this, I like that, whatever. Or you know what? I really want you to talk about this topic. Because this is the topic I've been thinking about. Okay, that's great. Well, what happens if they don't talk about that topic? Or man, I really want you to address this. And usually because it goes into the second point, we want it to apply to other people. We don't really want the preacher to give a message that actually applies to me. It's a lot easier for me to sit here and think about how the message applies to brother so-and-so and what he needs. And we don't usually think about it from the perspective of, I really want the preacher to preach about what brother so-and-so wants to hear about or would like to hear about. We only care about the wants and the likes when it has to do with me. But that passage that Eddie referred to in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning in class, submitting to one another out of reverence for each other. Quite frankly, sometimes I am going to have to put up with somebody else's wants and likes. And that's just reality. Because quite frankly, meeting expectations from the teacher's perspective is impossible to do, right? Because we can and we should teach the Bible. Like I said, I've got no theology degree. But you know what I can do? I can study the Bible. I can teach the Bible. And if I can't do that, then I don't deserve, nor do I need to be up here. But I should be doing that. And if I'm not doing that, then we got a whole other issue, right? We can do that. But what we can't do, and what is impossible, is to know every person's need, want, or desire. Period. You know why? Because we're not Jesus. I want you to consider Jesus for a second. Go to John chapter 2. This was one of those where I haven't had a scripture in a little while. So hopefully if you're one of those that likes scripture, you'll understand that we were building towards that, right? But in John chapter 2, Jesus does not give himself up to being the Christ, really, until verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Jesus knew everything. And so verse 25. And he needed no one to bear him witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Nobody had to tell Jesus what they needed, what they liked, or what they wanted. Jesus knew that. And you know what Jesus almost always gave people? What they needed. Not what they wanted and not what they liked. So, what does that mean, right? I want you to think about from this perspective. Let's start from a need perspective. I thought about this illustration, right? We're each at different points in need. So I remember as I was a senior in high school on our basketball team, the freshmen came up. And it was the first time since I've been a freshman that people had trouble with our offensive system. Our offensive system was, in my mind, the most simple thing out there. You're a forward, you're a center. You stay on one side of the lane, you go find a guard, you set a screen, you open up to the basketball. If you're a guard, you find a big man, you run off his screen, you open up to the basketball. Those are the only rules. Stay on your side of the court. The freshmen come up, and the freshmen do not get that. The freshmen have been running plays, like we're going to run play number 3T, right? They can't get away from the only rules are you stay on this side, you block, or you move. That is all there is to it. And the coach would have to stop practice and try to teach them. While us upperclassmen are frustrated because the thing that we deem to be the most simple and the most basic, they're not getting. But yet, guess what we have to be? We have to be in practice too. Well, what's coach supposed to do? He's got to coach to those needs, right? Because we are a unit. And so guess what that means if I'm an upperclassman? I have to try to find something in what coach is saying, because if he calls on me and I don't perform, guess what? I'm no better than they are. Coaches do it for needs all the time. So do teachers. Michael might be aware of a need that you and I are not aware of. I might be aware of a need that Michael and others are not aware of. And we deem that that is something that needs to be addressed and something that needs to be said. Or maybe we don't like the same things. I like a blueberry pie. A blueberry pie might disgust you. And you would rather have apple pie. I'll take either one. But you understand, we both can't have our way if we only get one pie. Because we're not making a half blueberry and we're not making a half apple. So what am I going to do, right? Or maybe what I wanted today or what I like is to be entertained. I like jokes. I like catchy PowerPoints. I like all this stuff. And I didn't get that. What do I do? And so quite frankly, because we can't know, we can't meet every expectation. But you know what? If you ask, guess what we try to do? We try to give that, especially as it's needed. Because what somebody wants might actually be something that is needed. Or it might be in the case that what somebody wants is not needed at this moment, but it might be down the road, and so you kind of file that in the back of the memory banks. I know Michael does that. I do that too. Because things take priority. For the final 5 minutes, I want to make 4 points. Practically, how do we meet these expectations? I want you to go to John chapter 16. Two of them come from John. In John chapter 16, Jesus makes a statement, and here's what it's going to be, right? If you expect that someone is not going to like what you have to say, that's a good starting point. This is from the teacher's standpoint. If Michael thinks that everyone is going to like everything that he says all the time, never meet. But if he knows what I'm going to say is not going to be met with joy, happiness, you know, just reception, that gets you set for reality. And that's what Jesus does with His disciples. I want you to think about that in chapter, it's actually chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, "No longer do I call you servants," to His apostles, "for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for you all know me." Now verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." That sounds great, doesn't it? I hand-selected you guys to go out and bear fruit, and you will bear fruit, and your fruit will actually stay with you and the Lord. You and I were like, yeah, that is what we expect to happen when we go out. People are going to receive God's Word. But He tempers that, doesn't He? Verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Because if you were of the world would love you at its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, remember the words that they hate you." Don't plan to make everybody happy all the time. That will not happen. Peter did not like it when Jesus said he was going to die. And he rebuked him. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Your mind are set on things of man." Clearly, the leaders of the Jews didn't like him. They perceived that he was talking about them. Yeah. Correct. Secondly, from the audience perspective, right? How does it apply to me? Every message from God's Word can have application in my life. Now, it might not be until in the future. It might be as John chapter 16, "I've told you all these things so that when it does take place, you may know." And how many times do we read later on, "And when this happened, the disciples remembered His Word"? Like you and I, we might not recognize it as something that is important right now. And in fact, it might not be important right now. But it might be in 3 months. It might be in 3 years. And when it comes, guess what? You're not taken surprised by it. Much like in basketball. If you prepare for this, and you might not see it for a few games. But when it comes up, guess what? You're not taken off guard by it. You know how to deal with it. But I didn't think that is needed that day. Maybe that day it wasn't, but it was in the future. Right? So, or maybe you ask like Peter did. Again, I love it. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is telling a parable about some servants who do not live up to be good servants. And they get drunk and they beat their slaves and all these different things. And the phrase is, "And the Son of Man will come at a time in which you do not expect." And Peter, in verse 41, says the question, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us? Or for all?" Well, what do you think? Peter, you definitely need to get something from it. Well, guess what? Wes, you definitely need to get something from that message. You can get something from that. Try to find something for me as well as for all. But consider the common good. Remember I said I was going to have that philosophy? What's it about being the common good? It means the whole is more important than the individual. And so what is being done for the whole group rather than one or two people. Because when we focus on one or two people, guess what usually happens? The whole gets left out. Now, sometimes there might be exceptions to that where we have to address something that is happening with one or two people. That's the exception to the rule. The rule is what we're trying to do is what is best for all. And so that's why in Luke 9, remember that the disciples, they go out and they found a man casting out demons. And they said, Lord, we tried to stop him. And we saw him casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. And Jesus says, he who is not for you, or he who is not against you, is for you. We're in this thing together. It's not just about us right here and right now. There are other people that are involved. And if I can't see outside of my little circle here, and think about maybe somebody in the back left corner, or somebody in the front right corner, or a side, and I'm only thinking about my little thing, I'm going to leave very disappointed. But if I think, man, you know what? That may have actually been for somebody else. Because they actually know something else that's going on. There's going to be some good that can come out of that. And then finally, if Sunday is your only meal, and what I mean by that, if Sunday is the only day that you are getting Bible teaching, you are going to be malnourished. Period. I can't say that any plainer. If you only ate one time in a week, your doctor would say, eat more food. I have a wife that is told that she needs to eat every 2 hours. She cannot eat every 2 hours except for a bite or two. Because if she doesn't, she will be malnourished. But yet, for some reason, we have told ourselves, you know what? Sunday is the day of the Lord. Sunday is the day we go to church. Sunday is the day I get my teaching. And that is good enough. And we come in here and I don't meet your expectations. Michael doesn't meet your expectations. The Bible class teacher doesn't meet your expectations. And you say, well, I'm fed up with the Lord. I'm fed up with church. Yeah, no wonder. Right? Because you weren't doing other things on. Michael and I have a responsibility, don't we? We have a scary responsibility. But guess what? When we're sitting in the pews, we also have a responsibility. And that's part of going to church. If we're going to edify one another and encourage one another and worship God, I mean, sometimes I'm going to have to put up with things I don't really like or want because it might be better for what I need or what somebody else needs. Man, if we learn that, things will go well. I went long. I did not finish on time. I should have known that by the slides. But I can't exceed expectations all the time, right? But maybe this morning you are ready to be baptized into Jesus. You are ready to have your sins washed away. Or you need the prayers of the congregation here. Whatever it is that you need this morning, we'd ask that you come now as we stand.